Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the Word of God. I thank you for how precious it is. I thank you for the life that's in it. I thank you for the Spirit that's in it. I thank you that we're excited, Lord, to come and hear the Word of God. We know that it's going to change our lives. We know that we're going to understand more about you. We know that our life is going to be better because we've come and fellowshipped in the Word of God. So we bless you and thank you in advance for what we receive in Jesus' name. Praise God. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to pick up lesson number 6 in our New Life Principles course. And tonight we're going to teach on prayer. Now tonight I'm going to be reading out of the Bible directly, although your outline you have with it, each one of the scriptures already typed out. There's some other scriptures that I want to add as we go along with it here to elaborate a little bit on this lesson. Prayer simply means communication. Prayer is the reason why it's new and foreign to most all of us, because we never thought of prayer as being communication. And before you're saved, who do you pray to? And what do you pray? We just didn't have any such communication. And so why it's distinguished from any other type of communication, because it's not a communication on the human level or natural level. It's a brand new kind of communication, spiritual level. But it's still basically the same thing as talking to somebody else. You talk and you listen. You talk and you listen. Now, most people have the idea in the religious world that you pray, not particularly expecting answers, but you just pray. And not taking time to listen. I have found that's the most important part of my communication with God, is to shut up and listen once in a while. That if you ask Him something, then you ought to pay attention to see if He answers. Listen for an answer. You don't have to wait 2 days for an answer. He'll answer you immediately. Where is He? Where does God live? Does He live in you? Then you're not going on a long-distance trip. You don't have to wait for the telephone line or the telegraph or the airwaves or anything else or an angel to carry the message. He's right here. So how long would it take for Him to hear an answer when you pray a prayer? It's an instantaneous answer. Once you learn that and get away from the superstitious foolishness that goes around prayer a lot of time and realize, hey, I want to have communication with God. How often should you have communication with God? Continuously, because what? You live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And a spiritual walk requires a spiritual communication. So you're going to talk to God. That's simply what we're going to deal with. Now the word here, with the first thing we have in this lesson, is John 16:24. It says, memorize John 16:24, and you'll find in this lesson that we refer to it about 3 times. So pay very careful attention to what this scripture says. Now I'll begin with the premise that this comes on up in verse 23. It says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. He will give it to you. Isn't that marvelous? The first thing you learn about prayer in this message is that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He shall give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. He sure knew us, didn't he? Because we didn't ask anything of Jesus' name. We didn't know about Jesus' name. But now, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. What do you pick up there? You pick up that God wants your joy to be full? That He made this arrangement through the name of Jesus. You can ask the Father for anything, and your joy may be full. That was His main concern, that your joy be full. We've heard so much garbage about God, we just sometimes didn't think of Him that way. But now that we're saved, and now that we're in a new kingdom, He is the Father. He's not God, He's Daddy. He's a Father that cares and loves. And there's nothing that a father wants more than to see his children full of joy. It says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Now that would probably dictate what you would ask, don't you imagine? Don't you imagine? But you wouldn't ask dumb things of God. There are things that you shouldn't have. You'd ask things that you know He wants you to have. So that's the kind of whatsoevers He's talking about. Whatever things that He has declared okay for the children, it's okay to ask. You can't ask your daddy, your earthly daddy, for a snake, poisonous snake to play with, because He won't give it to you. It'll hurt you. But he's already said, now, son, you can have this, and you can have this, and you can have that, and you can have all of that you want, and you can have all of that you want. Then you don't have any trouble asking Daddy for that, do you? That's the whatsoever you ask in the name of Jesus are the things he said it's okay to have. The things that are good for you. None of us would ask our Father for things we know that would kill us or would hurt us because he wouldn't let us have them. And that's exactly the way we do with the Father God. We ask the things that he's already declared is ours, meaning according to his promises, we can ask the Father anything according to his promises, and he will give them to us because his promises were designed to make us joyful, to give us joy in the receiving of them. They're not something we're to misuse, but use them the way he told us to use them. All right? The first question in this outline says, how do I obtain help for my daily necessities? Let's look at Hebrews 4:16 in that scripture. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Whenever you see a term in the Bible, therefore, it means it's already made a statement before that. And in light of what it said up there, this is what you should do. Why is it that you and I can come boldly to the throne of grace? We don't have to sneak in. We don't have to crawl in. We don't have to beg our way in. We don't have to unworthy our way in or tell God how unworthy we are. He says we come boldly. Now, when I come boldly into the room where my daddy is, how does a child come into a room boldly where his daddy is? Does he sneak in? Does he crawl in? Does he come in sideways or backwards? Does he come in bowing? Does he come in crawling on his knees? No, he runs in and jumps in daddy's lap. That's what I see, except there's the awe and the reverence of who's sitting in that chair. Who's there in that throne of grace? God. You have the love, you have the eagerness, you have the joy, and you have the knowledge that he just loves you to pieces, but you still know that he's God. You're not afraid of him. He's daddy, but you have all that reverence for him. And you wouldn't hurt his feelings for anything. Now, why is it? It says, therefore we can come in boldly. In verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast of our profession. Who is this high priest? Our high priest, Jesus Christ, is seated there because he is sitting there. Because Jesus has already gone there and spoken to the Father on our behalf. And Jesus has already spoken on the behalf of us for the Father to receive us. He said, I have saved them by my blood. I have redeemed them. I have bought them with my life. I have paid for them with my blood. Therefore, Father, receive them. And the Father was just waiting to receive us anyway until we became family, until we were born again and became family. So we've come into the family of God, and don't forget that now. We can always be repentant of our sins, but after we've repented of our sins, been truly sorry for our sins, then we're back in full righteousness with the Father. We stand in the grace of the Lord and come right into the throne of grace. See, Father, I need. Father, I want. Whatsoever things you ask in my name, he shall have them. Whatsoever, he's saying, whatever you ask the Father, Father God, in Jesus' name, I need. That's the procedure he told us to do. Okay? Now let's look at the next one. It says, what is God's gift to me that gives me the confidence that he will take full responsibility for me? Romans 8:32. I like the last part of verse 31. Says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a marvelous statement here. If God be for you, who can be against you? Now you think about that.
Is that kind of give you kind of confidence in God, if God's for you? Do you understand that God's on your side when you get saved, that you took Him as Father and Jesus as Savior, that God is now on your side? Now, you by yourself are absolutely nothing, but in any team, in any choosing up sides, in any battle, with God on your side, who else do you need? Who else do you need to win? Who can fight? Who can win against God? Who could dare come up against God? And you say, He's on my side. He is my Savior. He is my God. I've chosen Him and He's chosen me, so we're on the same team. We're on the same side. It says, "And if God be for us, who can be against us? He gave His own Son. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up to be our substitute, to die, to take our place in punishment." He said, if He gave that much, if He gave His only Son, now you think about that, gave His only Son, then why would God all of a sudden get stingy with something else? You think about it. If He thought enough of you while you were yet in sin, while you, as far as the kingdom of God were concerned, were absolutely useless, a piece of trash, something to put in hell, that was a sinner, didn't even know God, that He would give His Son while you yet were a sinner, then do you think for a moment He's going to withhold anything from you now that you have become His Son, now that you've been born again, now that you're in the kingdom of God, now that you're in the family of God? Do you think for a moment He's going to withhold anything? See, these are the kind of confidences you have to get in God. So when you pray, this is the reason why you know He's going to answer. You know He's already given the best, the most. They've given His maximum through the Son. Then it has to do with some little thing. Anything you pray for after that's got to be tiny and minute compared to Jesus. And you're much more qualified and much more eligible to receive things now that you're in the kingdom than you ever were while you were a sinner. And He gave His Son for you while you were yet a sinner. All right. What is the one reason why prayer is answered? Again, John 14:13, we'll look at the chapter. A lot of this is in John 14 and 16. You need to read both of these chapters, John 14 and 16. Study them carefully to find out God's promises regarding prayer and answering. Just before Jesus makes this statement in here, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son," is the verse of Scripture we're talking about. Just before that, Jesus makes a statement that just nearly blows us all away, even now when you think about it. He says, "The works that I do shall He do also, and greater works than these shall He do, because I go unto my Father." Who is that He? He that believeth on me. Are you a believer? Are you a believer in Jesus? Well, what he's saying here, if you're a believer in Jesus, there's coming a time when we're going to do all the things that Jesus did when He walked this earth, and greater things shall we do. That's just absolutely, when you start reading the four Gospels, you said, wow, wow, wow. You mean to tell me I'm going to be able to do all of that and greater? And He says, yeah, that and more. That's almost more than we can understand. Well, when the body of Christ comes into unity and is functioning as a body in unity, it will happen. I taught on that Thursday night. Then we can understand, in order for that to work, He's got to have some kind of promise that will make it work. Because you and I can't do those works. We have to have a line of power from God in order for that to take place. And so we say, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name," Jesus says this, "whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do." Who's going to do it? Jesus is going to do it. Why? "So that the Father may be glorified in the Son." In the name of Jesus, the Father can be glorified. Who's going to get credit? That's what "who's glorified." Who gets credit? Do I get credit for the great works done? No. Does Jesus get the credit? He can, but He doesn't. He points to the Father. He said, "I can do nothing except the Father do it in me. I can only do those things that I see the Father do. Whatever things the Father does, I do also." He points always the glory to the Father God, the Elohim, the Father of lights, the God of the universe, the El Shaddai, everything. He is everything. And Jesus will always point toward him. He said, if you ask anything in my name, he repeats it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I would imagine that if any of you have been saved a little while, you've already asked something in the name of Jesus and it didn't happen. Well, the scripture tells us we have to believe and doubt not. Believe and doubt not in our heart. It said it takes a believer. That means a steady believer. And until we get to where we have confidence in God's word, how do you get to be a believer? Well, you look at this, who God is absolutely. And you understand that if he gave his son, when you were yet a sinner, he gave everything he had for you a sinner, then how much more will he give good things to them who ask him if we are saved? Would he withhold anything? Would a loving father, if his concern was my peace and my joy and my prosperity, would there be any reason for him to withhold anything? No. So he's not holding things back if you're not getting them. Your problem is a doubt and unbelief. But if you get to know who the Father is and his nature, as I'm trying to teach you now, you won't doubt. You don't care what anybody says. You won't doubt that he's going to give it to you because he said so, and he wouldn't withhold anything from me. That very simple faith is all he's looking for. He doesn't want complex intellectual faith. He wants simple, down-to-earth, basic faith. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. You know, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get what I asked for. We need more people like that. Now, the question 4 says, why does God give the opportunity of asking and obtaining from him? We answered that in that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In question number 5, what is Jesus Christ according to this verse in 1 Timothy 2:5? We've already said that he proceedeth ahead of us, and he's seated with the Father in heaven. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He didn't say God, Christ Jesus. He didn't say Lord, Christ Jesus. He didn't say that the divine Christ Jesus. He said the man, Christ Jesus. Man, Adam, sinned. And because of one man's sin, sin passed off into nature, a tendency to want to do wrong was passed on in the nature of everybody that believes. Now you know that nobody has ever had to be taught to do wrong. No baby, no child has ever had to be taught to do wrong. We always have to be taught to do right. We'll do the wrong naturally. That's what I'm talking about. The nature of Adam that's been passed on in us, a nature, a tendency to do wrong. The sin nature is there. It doesn't mean we're sinners, but we have a desire and we naturally will do the wrong rather than the right in our whole life. Okay? So, what we need then was a man to live and fulfill the law who did not break the law, did not sin, and did not have that nature, to take our punishment and to become our high priest. We had to have a perfect high priest. We had to have a high priest before God that did not sin. And Jesus Christ sits there as that high priest before God that did not sin. You see, in order for him to be a good high priest, he had to have lived here on the earth. And Jesus was tempted and tested in every way like as you are. There's not one temptation or one testing you're going to go through that Jesus has not already gone through. Sure, he was perfect. What did he do? He passed the test where we fail a lot of time. He passed all his tests, but that didn't stop him from being tested and tempted. He was a virile man. He was a complete man, and he was tempted sexually, I'm sure, as any other man. He was tempted. I have an idea working in his father's carpenter shop. He probably hit his thumb a few times with a hammer and maybe cut it with a chisel. And I want to tell you, he was tempted to let go. He had emotions like as we do, but he did not. You see, he didn't have that nature inside of him working against him like we do. But he still had to resist, and it says he defeated sin in the flesh. He stood right there, and every opportunity to sin, he defeated. And you need to understand that. Now, what I'm giving you here is the foundation and the reason why prayer works
because of the nature of the one who's up there as your mediator. Now, what does a mediator do? Whenever there's a difference between two people, and two people aren't talking to each other, you get somebody that's called a go-between. And Jesus is the go-between between you and God. And if there's a problem or a disagreement, guess who's wrong? It's not God, is it? So we have to have somebody that understands, that has lived in this flesh and knows what it is to live in that flesh and the weaknesses and the failings of the flesh. And Jesus goes before the Father, who has never lived in the flesh, and said, "Now look, Father, I lived in that, and that's pretty tough business down there going through the testing in that particular area. It was tough on me." And he said, "They've already told me they're sorry. They've already repented." And God's whole heart just gets bigger and forgives. He just said, "It's okay. It's fine. Because you say so. Because you understand and because you know." That's what makes him the perfect high priest. It says there, he has the feelings that are necessary to be that high priest. He's the one we have to have. Praise God. All right? Now, what must I do to obtain things from God? That's in John 16:24. Remember what we said on that one? Said that, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy be made full." That's the first thing we have to do. Ask the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, we have to ask according to what His promises are, because the promises are lined up in such a way to make your joy full. He has lined up His promises that whenever you ask Him to fulfill His promises and He gives you something, it's going to make you joyful. You could ask for a lot of things that wouldn't help your joy. You can ask for physical things. You can ask for things that you don't need, and it won't help your joy. It'll just help your greed. And God doesn't want you asking according to your greed. He wants you to ask according to your need. Okay? Now, so John 16:24, ask the Father in Jesus' name. Then we look at James 4:2 is the next one in those scriptures. James 4:2 says, "If you lust and have not." Now, lusting after something won't get it for you, will it? Sometimes we kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. No matter, even to the point of killing somebody, we still don't get what we want. If we fight and war and fuss with each other, always asking and griping and complaining, "I want this and I want that, and give me this and give me that," we don't get it either. And what God is saying here, you have not because you're going every other way about it, but asking me. You have not because you ask not. He says, "Why don't you ask me for it?" Instead of going about in your lust, instead of going about fussing and fighting and conniving and saving and scrimping and trying all these other ways to get something from me, why don't you just ask me? He said, "You've done everything else but ask me." So don't forget that. Have you asked God? Or do you just want God to read your mind and say, "Well, He knows my needs." Yeah, He knows your needs, but you have to ask. That's just the way it works out. That's, you know, Father has all these good gifts, but He likes for the children to ask for them. Because He likes to have the pleasure of giving to those who ask. All right. We're back to John 16:24. Boy, they sure want you to learn that, don't they? And number 8 is, "For what should I pray? For what should I pray?" in Matthew 6:11. They start out very simply here because there's other verses of Scripture that we're going to deal with what you should pray for. And I think this is pretty good order. Matthew 6:11 says, it's in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our daily bread. Now, we found in the Scripture that we're not supposed to take any thought for tomorrow. So we're not going to be concerned about tomorrow. We're going to get up in the morning. We're going to ask for today's needs to be met. That's all we're concerned about. That's all we need to be concerned about. God's got the tomorrows under control.
He said, I'm looking after the tomorrows. And, of course, the daily bread can mean two things. The daily bread can mean the Word of God to sustain us and to cause us to grow, and the food to put in our mouths. The things to nourish our bodies and the things to nourish our spirits. That's a very simple prayer, isn't it? And how do you ask? You ask the Father in the name of Jesus for the daily bread. All right. Next thing is 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. This goes into the prayer, intercessory prayer. You've prayed for yourself, right? When you prayed for your daily bread, have you prayed for all of your needs then? Have you kind of taken care of this guy first then? But that's very simple, wasn't it? You don't sit down there and make an 87-point prayer for yourself. After you prayed the very simple prayer for your daily bread, then you start praying for somebody else. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all. Does that give you some indication of the priority of your praying? Which way your prayers ought to go? Which priority ought to give them? First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now that's really kind of goes against the old flesh man. Right away, I'm supposed to pray for somebody else. There must be more I can pray for me. I mean, they ought to be able to pray for a house and a car and a promotion and healing and all that kind of stuff today. No, it's all covered under that one prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Now let's pray for the leader. Let's pray for the president. Let's pray for the government. Let's pray for our pastor. Let's pray for those who are responsible to bring us the word. Those who have any influence, leaders who have influence on our lives or the lives of the church, let's pray for them. And it's not just prayer, but supplications, requests to God, interceding before God, giving thanks to God because we know He's heard our prayer and He's going to answer our prayer. This is kind of an intense praying, isn't it? It's not just, thank you, Lord, for our daily bread. I mean, we get down to the real serious business here because we have been given the power to change things. Out of our mouths comes a request. Why? God's law says if a believer speaks it and asks for it, he has to give it to us. Isn't that what he wants to do? Is keep the world strong, the government strong, the leaders strong. And it says, two or more gathered together in my name, ask anything and I'll do it. Well, if two of us get together and agree that we want the leaders to be strong, that we want the leaders to have the wisdom of God, we want the leaders to be directed of God and protected of God, and evil be put away from them, will God answer that prayer? He loves to answer that prayer. And you see, really, the bottom line is that's going to come back to you in fruit. That's going to come back to you in fruit of peaceableness, of honesty, of joy, of your government being secure, of your church being secure, in all these areas, because God's going to answer your prayer in that area. So intercession, every young Christian ought to begin right away with intercession, interceding for those. Because if you want good leaders, and you want good preachers, and you want good people to minister to you, pray for them, and God will answer your prayer and give you good leaders. Simply that. Sometimes it doesn't look too good. Sometimes it doesn't look like God's hearing you at all whenever you're praying for politicians. But believe me, He gets around to them too. He handles those too. Don't worry about it. All right? The next thing we do in praying is Matthew 9:38. Matthew 9:38. We prayed for our leaders, so this gives us security. We prayed for our bread, so this gives our supply. And next, in 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Why? Because He just got through saying, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's never enough people to minister for God. There's never enough preachers to go around. There's never enough preachers actively preaching the real Word of God to get to all the hungry sinners there are around the world. There may be 90% of all the people of the world that will reject the gospel when it's preached to them. But what God wants is to make sure that every person has the opportunity to hear the Word and either accept it or reject it. And what He wants is that 10% that will accept. Just think, if all of a sudden we could get additionally 10% of all the people in the world into the kingdom right now, how much the kingdom would grow. And they're available, and they're hungry, and God wants them preached to. Now, how are we going to get out there? I'm hungry. I want them to see him preached to. I'll go if he sends me. You would go. He wants to preach to, and how do we get it done? Because two or more of us can agree in prayer and believe that the Lord will send laborers into that harvest. It makes it legal. It makes it authorized because we've agreed in the earth and spoken into the earth. We want laborers in the harvest field. Then God will send them forth. He has the means and the wherewithal and the power to do it. Maybe we're not praying that often enough. All right? But that's the third aspect of the prayer here. And the last one I have on this outline here is James 1:5. Is a caution. We read James 1:4 just a little earlier. But you got to pay attention to this. Because it's the reason why. Well, that's a different one than I was thinking. I was thinking of 1 Timothy. James 1:5 said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, once you ask God for something, you got to stand still for it. You got to be patient until it manifests itself. But if you do stand still and let God manifest it, let God bring it to pass without you running around and being concerned about it, you will become perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wouldn't you like to be that? When will you get to the point where you want nothing? When you're getting everything you ask for, right? You don't want anything anymore. That's what they sneaked on in on us there, that if you want nothing, you've already got everything you want. Isn't that marvelous? You can come to that point. He promises you come to that point. And you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, that means you lack wisdom. What if you lack wisdom? Is the wisdom in the Word? Yes, but I need it now. Okay, ask God and He will give stingily. Is that what it said? He'll just leak a little bit out at a time? No, He gives abundantly. He gives more. He always gives you, you ask him for a plateful, He'll give you a carload. He'll always give you more knowledge than you know what to do with, more wisdom than you know what to do with. And that's the kind of attitude God has. If He will give that most precious commodity, His wisdom, that way, why wouldn't He give you everything else the same way? More than you need. El Shaddai means more than enough. He is a God that is more than enough. That's how He intends to supply you. And the idea here, abradeth not, that throws some people. Did you ever not ask God for something because you thought it was too little, too insignificant, that it would bother Him, it would take up His time, or it sounded stupid? Have you failed to ask Him because it's a stupid thing to ask? That's the kind He likes you to ask. The more stupid it sounds to you, the more He likes to answer it, because He knows you really love Him as a daddy and you really trust Him as a daddy. You know, some children are that way with their father. They don't want to go ask Father. That sounds silly. I don't want to go ask that. Well, I hear Christians do the same thing. And that's just the kind of thing you want to ask Father for, because it says here, He upbraideth not. Now, in this case, it's wisdom. And what we are, we're afraid to admit our stupidity. We're afraid to admit our ignorance. Don't you think God already knows it? It's no surprise to Him. He's known it all along. So why not admit it to Him? And He'll change it from ignorance to intelligence, you know. That's all He's been waiting, is for an opportunity to take that ignorance of yours and change it over to something useful. But you have to first ask Him and admit it. And it says He'll just give you more than you know what to do with. You'll have more wisdom than you know what to do with. So that's an important aspect of God, okay? Let's look at Psalm 66:18. It says, why are my prayers sometimes not answered? Psalm 66:18. Uh-oh. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I've got sin in my heart, if I have bad attitude about somebody, I've done something mean I shouldn't do, or God told me to do something and I didn't do it, then I have
regarded or I've considered or I have kept iniquity in my heart. Does that mean I'm in trouble, I'm going to hell because I can't pray anymore? That I can't get my prayers answered? Is that what it means? No, it means you got to take care of the sin. Quit regarding iniquity. Admit to God you have sinned. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of that unrighteousness. Then we will hear our prayer. Then we can pray that prayer. Sometimes you have an idea that that God's not hearing your prayers. And if He's not hearing your prayers, it has something to do with that. You failed to do something you're supposed to, or you have done things you shouldn't have done. And God will convict you of that in your heart, and you'll do something about it. How long does it take? How long does it take to do something about it? 2 seconds? 3 seconds? The only thing that slows you down is the amount of breath to ask it. He's already there to forgive as soon as you ask. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Just remember that. It's a very important thing to remember. And James 4:3. This is a scripture I said before. James 4:3. Right after Hebrews. Now we read 4:2. 4:3 says, you ask and receive not. Oh, you mean there is a possibility that I can ask for something and receive not, even though He said, whatever things you ask in My name, I will give it you? Yeah. Because how does God consider when He grants your request? He looks at one thing. He looks at your heart. Why are you asking? What is the heart? Are you asking for you? Are you asking for the kingdom? Are you asking according to My will? He says, you ask and receive not, because you ask wrong, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You see how people who get into the prosperity syndrome can begin to ask for Cadillacs and mansions and big bank accounts and so on. Why do they ask? They certainly are not asking for the increase of the kingdom of God or the improvement of the family of God. They're asking that they may spend more on themselves. They may acquire more and they may become prosperous in the wrong way. God wants us to prosper, but He wants us to do it in the right way for the family business that we're in. We're in business with God's family, and we have to improve God's family as a result of our prosperity. So we cannot ask that we may consume it on our own lust. Now there's also people, this is the thing we found out. If someone is, for example, I've been on drugs, or somebody that's alcoholic and you've been abusing your body for a long time, I've heard people pray to be healed with the idea that never repenting from the fact of how their body got in that condition, that they've abused the temple of God, but the idea that they want to get well enough so they can go back out and do the same thing. They have no intention of changing their lives. That's another way of asking for healing, that you may consume it on your own lust. You want a well body so you can stuff junk in it again and get the high and get the feeling out of it and enjoy that, rather than because you want to be healed to serve God, because you want to be healed to work with God's kingdom. Now that's a wrong, that's asking amiss. And many times there will be no healing because they have no intention of changing. All they're trying to do is get relieved of their pain and their suffering. Get well enough, go do it again. I've watched that cycle many, many times in people that are on drugs and alcohol. That's just one example, but there's many ways that people, for example, that have a tendency to have a hot temper. They just love to make people's lives miserable. They call themselves Christian, but they make people's lives miserable. As a result, they get ulcers, high blood pressure. They get arthritis, rheumatism, and all these diseases that come because of that. And they want to get healed, but they don't want to get healed to change and stop that stuff. They want to get healthy enough to keep doing it. That's asking amiss. You see, you've got to come with the right heart toward God. And hey, I want to be healed for you. I don't want to be healed for me. You wake up to the fact that God has bought that body and paid for it through Jesus Christ. It's not your own anymore. So you ask yourself when you do anything to the body, would God want me to do that? Is this what God wants me to do? It's not my body anymore. It's not my life anymore because my life was useless. My life was burned out. And so I have another life in there. Now I want to follow that life that's in me, Jesus, rather than what I used to do. Okay. Now, how am I to pray to get answers to my prayers? That's 1 John 5, 14-15. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, see now here it is, according to His will, that gets more down to it, doesn't it? What is His will? His word is His will. This is a testament or a will. And we can ask anything in here according to what He wrote. You know, the terms of a will are filled out, aren't they? Fulfilled? Last will and testament. Don't we have lawyers that come around and make sure that all the terms of the will are fulfilled? Well, that's what this is. This is the will and testament of Jesus Christ of what He wants us to have. It is legal in heaven and in earth that we are to get what it says when we meet the conditions of it. So, it says, we have this confidence that it's already ours, that we have because we belong to Him, if we'll ask anything according to this will or promise, He heareth us, and if we know that He hears us, see, many people don't even know whether God hears them or not. Do you think God hears you? He hears everything. He hears the junk you don't want Him to hear, right? He doesn't stop listening when you're saying trash. He hears that too. Got to remember that when you pray to God, that you can't just turn God on and off. You don't have a volume switch up there that when you want to do something nasty, you can't turn God off so He don't hear you. Or you can't go around behind the door where He can't see you. That's the idea. We got these silly little ideas that we can do things that God doesn't hear. Or God, I'm not talking to you right now, and just trash mouth somebody something pitiful. But you don't shut Him off. He hears. You've got to remember that. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see what I'm teaching you about praying? It's that confidence you have that He's going to answer. It doesn't do you much good to pray or ask God for anything unless you've got confidence that He's going to answer it, right? You're asking the wrong person. If you're asking somebody that's not going to give you what you ask, why bother? But if you see all the reasons why He set it up, that it's yours, you can have it, because He loves you. And you have Jesus Christ to stand in there, and even though the devil's telling you how nutty you are, how unworthy you are, how sinful you are, and how all the stuff you didn't do, just ask God to forgive you of all of it, cleanse you of your unrighteousness, and you're Jesus Christ sat there and said, they can have it now. It's all right. They've used my blood. They're now clean, and they're just as pure and clean as I am, Lord. Give it to them. That's what He sets there for. He knows your sin. God knows your sin. But it's whether or not you use the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ for those sins, whether you're eligible for that, whether you can receive what God has promised you can have, whether you're in position to do so or not. Okay, let's turn over to the back side here. Said, what should be my response when I feel I'm praying according to God's will and yet my prayers seem to be unanswered? That's Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. It looks to me like here there's two things. There's a lack of confidence and lack of patience. Let's read that. Cast not away therefore your confidence, with which hath great recompense or reward, repayment of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What comes in there? What do we have to have? One man said, it's the difference between the time you say amen on your prayer until you can say, there it is. Do you always get your prayers answered just that quick? I mean, do you pray them and say amen and there it is? No, there's a space of time. You pray your prayer and say amen, Lord, and it may be over here before it's answered. What does it take between here and here, between the time you say amen and the time you say there it is? Patience. Standing. And what does it take to get you to stand? Confidence in God. Don't waver in your confidence. Everybody else may fail you. Everybody else may lie to you. Everybody else may do you wrong. Everybody else may make fun of you. But God doesn't change. He's the one that caused you to pray the prayer in the first place because of His Word, because He said you could have it. Why should you doubt Him because it's 30 minutes later? Because the circumstances have changed. Has that changed God? Has that changed God's promise? Has that changed what you asked for Him? Has it changed His promise to give it to you? No, the circumstances got nothing to do with it whatsoever. The clock's got nothing to do with it whatsoever. It says then, you have need of patience. Stand there. And if you have to talk to yourself the word, what you may have to do is stand there and say the word over and over again. It says, holding fast your confession of faith. Now, what does that mean, translated? It means continue to say the same things about yourself that God says about you. That's what's important. You read all this good stuff about God, how God loves you, why He takes care of you, what He thinks of you, and what He's going to do for you, then you just keep saying those things over and over again while you're standing there. What are you doing? If your mind is full of the Word, can the devil or anybody else mess it up and get you off of what you're standing on? It's keeping yourself busy with God's Word so nobody else can get in there. It's when you get quiet and start thinking and start imagining that you get in trouble. You lose your patience, right? Now, we all know how to lose our patience, don't we? Bless God. He's trying to teach us how to keep it. Every one of us can learn it, lose it. I mean, we don't need any lessons on that. We need the lessons on keeping it. Amen. And His Word is the power that we can keep it where we've always lost it every time before. All right. What characterized the life of Christ? Matthew 14:23. This shows a prayer life, two aspects of prayer life that I want you to see, and to show you that it doesn't make any particular time of the day that you pray. It's the fact that you do. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. What was the most important thing you see here? He got apart and He was alone. Yes, we need to pray and agree. That's more of a ministry time. But the most important time is our private communication with God. We must have time alone with God. No matter how busy you are, you've got to make time for God. I don't care if it's not but 5 minutes to start with it. Make an exclusive private time with God. And you don't have to get in and get on the floor. You don't have to. There's no form whatsoever as to how you stand or what kind of ritual you go through to pray to God. You just get alone and start talking to Him. Talk about Him to anything, whatever's on your heart. When you learn to do that, it's so easy to talk to Him all the time, because anytime you want to talk to Him, you just open your mouth and talk to Him. You can think to God if you want to. When you're in company where you can't speak out loud, you can talk to God right through your mind. It doesn't make any difference. You can say anything you want to. And if you don't get too formal, and you don't get too ritualistic about praying to God, you just talk to Him like you would anybody else. And you know what it really boils down to, He knows everything anyway. He knows everything you know. He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you're thinking. So why con Him? You know, why put on a big show for Him? Why don't you just talk to Him like somebody that knows you inside and out? You're going to be pretty honest with Him, aren't you? You're going to be pretty frank with Him all the time, because there's no way you're going to con Him. And really, we try that sometimes. We act like God didn't know that. We confess sins to Him like it's the first time He'd ever heard it. Like He's, that's awful big. I don't know whether I can handle that one or not. Can you imagine Him doing that? No way. No, He knew it all along. He's just been waiting for you to tell him about it so he could forgive you of it. We'll make you clean. All right, the other manner of prayer is listed here is Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35. You see, here's Jesus again. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Here again, he got off by himself. But you'll find in the Psalms and all the way through the Bible, it seemed like early in the morning, early day is the best. Have you any idea why early in the day is best? Do you have any idea at all? Because it's the first part of your day. It's the first thing you do. And if you're going to give God the best, you're going to give him the top. You're going to give him the best right off the top. When are you the most rested? When are you the most refreshed? When are you the most... When are you at the top of your day? That's when you get up in the morning that you're giving him the best. The first fruits of your day is the first thing when you get up in the morning. And of course, the better time is getting up before others do, because there's nobody to bother you. There's no noise. There's no telephone ringing. There's no business going on. There's usually not even any cars around anywhere. Nothing to interrupt what you're doing. And you get up that time of the day, and it's so peaceful and so quiet, and you just have the complete sense that, hey, me and God must be the only one in the world awake right now. It's for sure I wouldn't get up this time of the day if it wasn't talking to somebody as important as you are. And he likes to hear you talk like that. He just chuckles. You know, he don't have to sleep. He kind of thinks it's funny we have to sleep. But he made us that way, so, you know, hallelujah. Philip said, what am I to express to God when I pray? Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be careful for nothing. It says, don't be restrained by anything. Don't hold back anything. Don't be holding back anything from God or anything you need. Don't consider any request too small. Any request too big, any request too dumb or stupid or insignificant, but in everything. In other words, you ask God for everything you're going to get, don't you? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. What does that mean? When you ask him, you thank him. You don't wait until you get it to thank God, do you? You ask him, Father, I thank you right now. I receive this in the name of Jesus. What you just asked for. What if you don't get it for 3 days? You've already thanked him, expressing your faith and confidence in him that it's coming. Don't change that. Because if you thank somebody for something, you don't go back and say, well, I didn't get it. No, you did get it because you already thanked me for it. By faith. That's just kind of an amen to your faith when you say thank you, Father, or give thanksgiving for what you asked for. Thank him first. And that seals it up so it'll come in. And verse 7, which you don't have on there, says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have the confidence in God that when you pray, it'll be answered. Because you ask God for everything. You don't consider anything too silly to ask God. And you make all your requests known to God, having that confidence in God. And he said that'll give you peace. A peace that you never had before. A peace that you can't understand. A peace that no mind can understand. Because if you have everything, what do you need? What can you lack peace about? What can you lack joy about if all your needs are met according to his riches and glory every time you ask? Praise God. That's about prayer. Hallelujah.